to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our series on the parables. And the title is Making a Difference in Our World. Making a Difference in Our World. Before we jump into the details, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. How do we make a difference in our world? If someone were to come to you and say, hey, and we'll even narrow it down. You know, people make a difference in a lot of different ways. But somebody comes to you and say, hey, I'm a Christian. How can I make a real difference in my world? What would you recommend to them? Okay, the way you treat people says a lot. Okay, treat people the way you'd like to be treated, all right? What else might you say? Chris?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? Because everybody loves, well, not everybody, but most people love the people that love them, treat people kind that treat them kind. But that goes also along with what John says, treat people the way you want to be treated. In other words, treat your enemies, not necessarily that you would have enemies, hopefully, but those who might would consider you their enemy, treat them the way you would want to be treated, not the way they treat you or that kind of thing. What else would you tell people about? How can you have an influence, make a difference in the world?
Whatever you do, it as unto the Lord.
Okay. Do what you do as unto the Lord, and he'll guide and lead and strengthen and encourage you in that. Anything else? Okay, that your words line up with your lifestyle. Talking especially about Christianity, and if we get the opportunity to share the gospel, the truth about Jesus, that we're not saying one thing and living something else, very, very key. You know, the concept we're talking about here is influence. You know, having an influence. We influence people, whether it's strangers or family members, anybody. We influence through our words. We influence through our actions. And Lisa was talking about they need to match up. We can influence people through our character. You know, if we know people or have interaction with people over a period of time, they see what kind of person we are, our lifestyle. All these things can make a difference. The parables that we're going to look at tonight are the parables of salt and light. Now, I'll be very quick to say that some would say that these are not really parables. They are metaphors for sure. But, you know, the definition of a parable is kind of loose. You know, some people narrow it down more to longer stories, where others would widen it out to include shorter sayings like the one we're going to look at tonight. But we're going to throw it in there, okay? For me, it's close enough, all right? So I'm calling it the parables of salt and light, and our text is just a couple of verses from Matthew 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm getting ready to read it to you, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Keep in mind that this is right after the Beatitudes. You know, when Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who, all those things, okay? We're not going to dig deeply into those, but the context is important, all right? So right after those Beatitudes, okay, and he finishes with the last Beatitude, which is unusual. He says, blessed are you when people persecute you. You know, because that means you must be doing something right. That's a paraphrase, okay? He says, you can rejoice if you're doing the right thing and people persecute you from it. Then you get to verse 13, and Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay? So, what would you say is the main idea of these two metaphors, these two very brief parables that Jesus states here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount? What do you think is the main idea? When he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, to give the two core thoughts here. What is he trying to say?
You should be a leader and not a follower.
You should be a leader and not a follower. Okay, that definitely is a principle that's built in there. What else would you say is part of the main message that Jesus is trying to get across here? Okay. So live a life of goodness, and that'll have an impact on people. Yeah, Chris. Okay. So Jesus wants to save people from their sins, you know, and have a relationship with them. And he wants to do that through us. He says, you're light. Well, he first of all said he was the light. So it must be his light that shines through us, reflects off of us. We'll dig more deeply into that in just a moment. And salt has an influence. We're talking about influence. And so Jesus wants to save people. He wants to use us in part of that process. On your note sheet, I put it this way. The main idea, as followers of Jesus, we should have a positive influence on the world around us. As followers of Jesus, just like salt has an influence, just like light has an influence, and that's the context of what Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth, it has an influence. You are the light of the world, light has an influence. He says you also should have an influence, just like salt, just like light, a positive influence on the people around you. Okay, as I mentioned, these verses follow the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are, you know, these type of people." And so it makes you wonder, what is the connection between the Beatitudes and this passage? And so as I was thinking about this, I came up with this: our influence. On your note sheet, it says this: our influence comes from our character manifested in our lifestyle. Okay. It goes back to what Lisa said. She said words and actions, but the same thing is true. Our character, who we are, will manifest itself in our lifestyle. And if you were to do a deeper study on the Beatitudes, which we will not do tonight, it talks about a Christian's character. Okay? To summarize it, if you were to go through the Beatitudes, you would find they talk about people who are humble, who are repentant of sin, who are self-controlled, who are righteous, and is right with God, who are merciful, you know, compassionate and forgiving, people who are pure and peaceful. And because of that, they're persecuted, but yet they have joy in the Lord. That demonstrates a person's character, and then that character is lived out in our lifestyle, okay? And that's kind of what we're looking at with the salt and the light. And so on your note sheet, I have this. Number one, you have influence through our character. Again, that's the Beatitudes. We've studied that before. We'll probably study again someday. You could certainly do a study on your own on the different character traits that we have listed in the Beatitudes. And so we influence others through our character. But then we also influence through our lifestyle. And that's where the good deeds come in. Jesus actually mentions that down in verse 16. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds or good works, all right, and so glorify their Father in heaven. We could reword that whole thing by saying our influence comes from who we are and what we do. Is there any relationship between who we are and what we do? What's the relationship between who we are on the inside and what we do? If you're genuine, they're going to match, right? What were you going to say, Charles?
It's a direct correlation between the two.
Yeah, direct correlation. Who you are is eventually going to come out. You know, it's really interesting because if someone's really kind of mean, grumpy, and grouchy and that kind of stuff, they can hide it for a while, but eventually, if that's the way they really are, it's going to come out. You know, if people are dishonest, eventually it's going to come out. Of course, all the positive character traits are too. You know, what you really are on the inside. I like the illustration of, you know, when you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. You know, what's in is going to come out. I've heard of another illustration of, you know, if you got a coffee cup and it's got hot coffee in it and somebody jostles you, what's going to come out? Hot coffee. If we're full of anger and somebody jostles us, what's going to come out? Anger, unless we got a lot of self-control, you know. And so our influence comes from who we are and what we do, and they're very, very much related. Okay, you can try to separate them for a time, but eventually, you know, that's another thing where Jesus said that, you know, all the things that come out of us, you know, are important because they come from our heart. All right, so let's look at these two ideas that Jesus puts forth, just brief metaphors. We're treating them as parables. He says, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. So you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So you are the salt of the earth. Now, we're so used to salt being so common. I mean, you can go to the grocery store, buy a bunch of salt real cheap. That wasn't the way it was in the ancient world. You know, we now have ways of processing salt very, very cheaply. But back then, to get really good, pure salt, It was not cheap. It was expensive. It was rare, but it was very useful. If you can imagine a life of eating food that could not be seasoned by salt. I know there's other seasonings, but it's like, it just, you know. But it was very rare. It was very difficult to process. They did have salt, but it was valued very, very much. But Jesus uses this illustration because salt has some very specific influences, all right? What are some of the uses of salt?
As a preservative.
As a preservative, yes. What else?
Healing.
Salt is used as a healing agent, yes. What else?
Cleansing agent.
That goes along with the healing, but yeah, they work hand in hand. All right, yeah. What else is salt? Yeah, we just adds flavor, make it taste good. What else? Anybody know anything else that salt's good for?
Make you thirsty.
Make you thirsty, yeah. All these ones you've mentioned, I actually have on here, the uses of salt. The first one, your note sheet, letter A, salt was, well, this one isn't one that was mentioned because you might not have known this. Salt was used in that day as an example of purity, okay? As an example of purity. The Romans had a saying. It said that salt was came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. Because you would take seawater and you would put it in the sun to evaporate, and what's left would be the salt. But as you can imagine, if you didn't have refining methods, it would be, you know, it would have other things mixed in with it. All right? So, but salt was used as an example of purity. So if we look at that idea of salt being an example of purity, Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. How would that symbolism apply to us today? If we're talking about influence, Lisa? Okay. The value and the purity. Okay. So as we are seeking to live a life that pleases God, that involves purity, doesn't it? I mean, the Bible talks about having pure thoughts, pure motives, pure actions. By pure, we mean right in God's sight. If we try to live a pure life with God's help, that's the only way we can do it, is with God's help, then that has an influence, that we become salt in this world, all right? So that is part of it. Okay, the second one there, letter B, salt was used as a preservative. That was mentioned before. You know, it was rubbed into meat to keep it from spoiling. I mean, you know, if you know what you're doing, you can use salt, between salt and or smoking, to cure meat that would normally decay pretty quickly, and it could last a long time. You know, we still see it today. It's not really all that healthy, but most canned goods, if you look at the ingredients of whatever's canned, salt is one of the main ingredients in there, because salt is used to preserve, so that when you can that those tomatoes or whatever is in that can, it won't just rot. You know, it'll keep for a long while. I'll give you a piece of advice. If you live in a household where you buy milk, but you have a hard time using it all up before the due date, okay? Some families, they don't have a problem with that. It's like, you buy milk, and it's like, where did it go? Got to go buy another gallon, you know. But if you live in it, you know, if you can't drink it all up, when you first open it up, just put a little pinch of salt in there, and it'll last for 3, 4, 5 days longer. Somebody told us that years ago, and it works. It works. You open up salt, just put a little bit, I mean, open up milk, put a little bit of salt in there, and you can go almost a week after the due date. Under most conditions, don't take, you know, if it doesn't work, don't come to me and say, well, you told me. It really does make, it really does work, because salt preserves. So if we look at that as part of the symbolism, we're to be the salt of the earth. How does the preservative factor apply to us then if we're salt of the earth? In what way would we be a preservative?
I think if we, okay, through our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, so our relationship with the Lord, we pass that on, and it preserves the tradition and the values and the truths, okay? So they're passed down, okay? How else would the fact that salt is a preservative and we're to be salt of the earth, how might that apply to us, is having an influence? Chris? Okay. I was trying to follow your logic all the way around. Okay. Our influence can help other people come to know Jesus, which will preserve them. Yeah, so our preservative ability, if I understood that correctly and kind of followed that. So, all right. Tim. Okay. So if people would follow our example, if we're doing what we should be doing, that is a preservative factor. Yeah, did I see your hand over here, Norris?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So living out what we believe, being authentic, people are observing us, and that is a preservative factor. But look at it this way. What do you think would happen to society if all the Christians were gone? Chaos, anarchy, the Antichrist would show up. Yeah, in that sense, we are a preservative. People who choose, I mean, even people that aren't Christians have somewhat of an impact too. People who choose to follow the Lord and do the right thing are a positive influence on people who normally wouldn't, okay? Just like people who are all for violence or whatever, or evil, or do the wrong thing are a negative influence on people who normally wouldn't do that. It's all about peer pressure and all that kind of stuff. And so in a real, very real sense, Christians who are serving God and living the way God would want us to, we are a positive influence on the people around us that might keep them. I mean, if you think back in your life, was there ever a time, maybe when you were in school or whatever, maybe not that far back, when you might have been tempted to do something wrong or bad, but because you had other people around you who were Christians or a positive influence, like, I'm not going to do that. The opposite's true, too. Trying to do the right thing, and you got a bunch of people around you that are pulling, you know, they're maybe not even pulling you, but they're just a bad influence. They're doing all this stuff. I'm going to do it, too. So as we live out our faith, we are salt, and we are preservative in that we help having a positive we have a positive influence and help other people want to go a positive direction. All right. The third one, letter C there, is salt was used in healing. Lisa mentioned that. Along with that would be cleansing. Maybe you've known that, you know, you start getting a cold or something, sore throat, you gargle with salt water. You know, if you've got a wound, especially if you don't have other stuff, you can use, you know, salt rubbed into a wound can cleanse that and help the healing process, keep it from getting infected. I don't know if it's such a big deal anymore. I remember when I was growing up that people would talk about bathing in Epsom salts. You need to put these salts in the water. It's supposed to help you get better. I remember when I was a kid and in that age where I was losing teeth, you know. Whenever I'd lose a tooth, my mom would always say, okay, mix up some salt water, put it in there, swish it around, you know, do it a couple times because it would help heal up the place where the tooth had come out. And so salt can be used in healing. So how does that apply? If we talk about we're the salt of the earth, how does our influence bring about healing? Sure. Show people a better way to deal with situations that bring hurt. Sometimes just being there, you know, showing them love and encouraging them, you know, that's something for us all to think about. Am I a healer or am I a hurter? Am I one that is always working to help people to get better, not just to feel better, like I'm going to tell you what you need to feel better, but to actually get better, to heal from issues and problems? Or am I one that stirs up trouble? You know, am I one that causes problems? And just looking out at you guys, I know none of you guys are, but but that would be a challenge, you know, to help in the healing process, and that's what our influence should do. The fourth one, letter D, salt was used to add flavor. Okay, we talked about it. Salt seasons. It makes things taste better. Now, how would that apply? If we're talking about we're the salt of the earth, how do we add flavor? What in the world does that mean? How would that be a factor in being an influence? Any thoughts? That's right. In a very personal way, having Jesus Christ in our life and as our Savior totally changes our life. As flavor, if you want to put it that way. Now, if that is true, then how can that be used in our influence on other people as a flavor? What? Any thoughts along those lines? Okay, so living out the character that God calls us to live out, kindness and goodness and gentleness and encouragement rather than the opposites, it brings flavor to people's lives. Okay, what were you going to say, John?
Well, I mean, they've been respected more. Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's okay. I hadn't thought of it that way. But yeah, that would make sense. I was thinking of it this way, that if we could live in such a way that when people see us and interact with us, it makes Christianity desirable. You know, I mean, it's like if you see something that looks good, you see something that looks really good and you taste it, it's like, it doesn't taste like it looks. But you see something that looks good and you taste it, it's like, ooh, that tastes good, you know. In the same way, as we live out our Christianity, hopefully that will be flavorful. People will see that experience, like Norris was talking, would see and experience that. It's like, ooh, I want what they have. You know, I know I pray that way a lot, you know, that people would look at me and say, I want what they have. Did you want to say something, Lisa? Did you have your hand up?
Mm-hmm.
So you've brought flavor to her life, and she wants what you've got to offer. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's a good point, too, that we're not just talking about these things for us as believers and unbelievers, but also for other believers, that we can help them along the process and along the path that they're following. Chris? Yeah. That's an interesting thought. You said that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, well, if people could taste of you, your character, and they correlate you with the Lord, would they taste and see that the Lord is good? You know, many times people don't look at Christians as being flavorful people. They would say Christianity is just the opposite because they don't understand or haven't met very joyful or flavorful Christians. I read a story. Oliver Wendell Holmes was reported to have said that he might have entered into the ministry if certain ministers he knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. You know, what experience do people have with Christians? What do they have with you and your relationship? You know, does your demeanor, does your character, do your actions make them like, oh, yeah, I really like that. That's flavorful. That's positive. Or it's like, I don't know if I'd ever want to be like them. I don't know if I want what they have. That leads up to the E, because there's some overlap here. Salt will produce thirst. You know, I think we should make the world thirst for Jesus, you know. Like I said, I pray all the time, God, you know, make us such that when people see us, like, I don't know what's different about it, but I want what they have. The peace, the joy, the you know, you're going through this difficulty, and it's like it doesn't rattle you, you know, or it doesn't rattle you as much as other people, all right? But in light of that, salt will produce thirst. You've got to be careful of the amount. Some people are too salty. You know, again, that's something we got to pray. We can be too aggressive, you know. I'm reminded of this story. I've told it in other contexts of when Jane and I, in our first year of marriage, and after a while she got pregnant, and she had a craving for oatmeal. And so I said, I'll fix you some oatmeal. And oatmeal was really not all that complicated to make. And I'm looking at the instructions, and it says, well, get the water boiling and do this. And then add a third of a teaspoon of salt or whatever. I thought, oh, I don't need to measure that. I can guesstimate that pretty good. And I just put a little bit in, and she almost got sick. My estimation was not all that good. You know, too much salt. And the same thing, we want to be salt. We do want our lives to bring flavor. We do want it to make people thirsty for Jesus. But if we're too salty, we can do just the opposite. He's like, ugh, I don't want anything to do with that. So we need wisdom on how we come across to people. There's that old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But another person added to this says, well, that's true, but you can put some salt on his tongue. Yeah, Charles. Yeah, there's a lot of different ways that salt has an influence. And that's why it makes such a great picture. You know, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Make a positive influence. Be a healing force. Be a flavorful force. Make people thirsty for Jesus, you know. Be an example of purity, what life is really meant to be like. Be a preservative factor in society, in your community, in your family, you know. Bring out the best in other people. Now, before we go on to the next one, notice that Jesus said, if a salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What does that mean? How can salt lose its saltiness? Have you ever had any salt that loses its salt, lost its saltiness?
If it's diluted.
Huh?
If it's diluted.
How do you dilute salt?
Yeah, you take a big pot of water and put it in a
little bit. Oh, okay, put it in a big pot of water, you don't taste it. Okay, yeah. You know, we're so used to pure salt. You know, back in that day, like I said, pure salt was hard to find. They would take, you know, salt water from the sea or from the Dead Sea or whatever, and they would dry it, but it'd have all this other stuff in it. So their salt was mixed with salt mixed with other kinds of things, and if it ever got wet, the salt would be the first thing to kind of dissolve and wash away, and you would have left what looked like salt, but it might be really fine gravel and dirt, and it's like, that's not good. You know, that's what they're talking about, salt losing its savor or salt losing its saltiness. And if something like that happened, it's not good for anything. They throw it out in the road because it would help dirt get harder. There's different uses that they had for it. But it's just, it basically would lose its usefulness, all right? So on your note sheet, before we go on, I have this number two. Salt loses its usefulness through contamination. That's what we're just talking about, contamination. Or separation. Separation. What do I mean by separation? If you take the salt away from whatever it's supposed to contact. We talked about salt being rubbed into meat to preserve it. If the salt never makes contact with the meat, it's not worth anything. If you got a salt shaker full of salt, but you never shake it out and put it in contact with what it's supposed to influence, it will never have an influence. We'll come back to that idea in just a little bit. So the last thing under this point is note, we are to be salt, not just sprinkle salt. Sometimes people try to have an influence through something that they've worked up or something special they say or do. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it really needs to come from who we are. We need to be salt. Not just try to sprinkle some salty words around here and there. Not just try, every once in a while try to do something nice for somebody. But that we truly are salt. That Jesus has changed our life, and the outflow of that has a tremendous influence. It goes back to the whole thing of if our characters change to be the character God wants us to be, it's going to influence our lifestyle. And those two things together have that tremendous impact rather than just saying the right thing every once in a while and doing the right thing every once in a while. Be salt. Don't just sprinkle salt. Okay. The second one here is you are the light of the world. It says you're the light of the world. And then he says some really obvious things. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cities back then were often built of limestone, which is kind of a white thing, kind of not glows in the dark, but lights at night. It makes it reflect, that kind of thing. You can see pictures of cities in the Middle East up on a hill, which is where a lot of cities were, so they could watch out for people coming to attack them, that kind of stuff. And they even very dim lights, candles and stuff, and it's like the city's just glowing on a hill, you know. It says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a basket. You guys ever do that at your house? You know, light a light and then stick it underneath a basket or something, like underneath the bed, down in this, you know. He says, no, you put it up where it can give light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. So you are the light of the world. So in what way are we light? He says, you are the light of the world. In what way are we light?
We show the way.
We show the way. Show the way for what? Yeah, we show the way to Jesus and the difference he can make in our lives to right living, to righteousness, to the life that God has for us. Yeah, we're the light. So I just have a couple of thoughts here, not as many as for salt, but first of all, light illuminates. Illuminates. Okay, what does that mean, it illuminates? Shines bright, which does what? It gets rid of what?
Darkness.
Yeah, light dispels darkness. And, you know, it's all through Scripture, you know, the contrast between light and darkness. And light is always associated with good and righteousness and godliness and God. And darkness is with sin and evil and the enemy and that kind of stuff. And you even have that in, even apart from spiritual truth and biblical truth in the world, you know. Light is often associated to what is good and right. And darkness is associated with what is bad and bad for you. And so light dispels darkness, it shows the truth, it warns, it guides. We see the symbolism all through Scripture. I put a couple of passages on your note sheet there. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Whereas we have an enemy in this world that's trying to blind people who don't know God to keep them from knowing God. And it's pictured as blinding them from the light. When Paul was called into ministry, you know, he persecuted Christians, and then God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 26, he's giving his testimony. This is years later, but he's talking about that moment, okay? And he said that God spoke to him and told him he was going to send him to the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He says, Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, okay? They're in darkness, and I want you to turn them, I want you to lead them to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Jesus said in John 3:19-21, he says, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So those are just three passages among many that talks about light being the path that God has for us, and darkness being the path of sin and the enemy, you know, trying to keep people in chains and enslaved to sin. The second thing here is light reflects. You know, how much light does the moon produce? Does the light produce as much moon as the sun? No, the light doesn't produce any. I mean, the moon. Does the moon produce as much light as the sun? My tongue's getting all scrambled tonight. I don't know. Does the moon produce as much light as the sun? You're right, because the moon doesn't produce any light. What's the source of the moon's light? The sun. Yeah, the moon has no light of its own. It is a reflection of the sun, and that's a great picture of the spiritual truth. Jesus is the light of the world. He calls us the light of the world, but we're only the light of the world to the degree that we reflect his light. Okay? I have that on your note sheet. Jesus is the light of the world, and his light reflects off of us. And, you know, depending on what time of the month you go out and look at the moon, sometimes it's very, very bright and big, and sometimes it's very, very light and small. And it all has to do with how much light it is reflecting off of the sun, because the earth comes in the way. And study astronomy and you'll get all that. Now, don't get that confused. Study astronomy, not astrology. But anyway, but that's a good thing for us to think about. You know, what kind of a moon are we? Are we that full moon where the light of Christ really shines off of us? Or are we a half moon or a quarter moon or, you know, whatever? And probably depending on the day, the time of our life, it varies. But may God help us to be that full moon, you know. Lisa, what were you going
to
say?
How close are you to the sun so your light will reflect?
Do what?
How close are you to the sun?
That's right. And what gets between you and the sun? See, what causes the moon to wane is because the earth comes between it and the sun. So what do you allow to come between you and the sun? You know, that affects the light that comes from you. Yeah, Chris. Oh, okay. The old Neil Diamond song, You Are the Sun and I Am the Moon, or something like that. Okay. All right. I don't think we'll add that to our worship list. But anyway. Okay. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46. I have come into the world as the light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. But then Ephesians 5:8-11, Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. On your note sheet, I have this again. Note, we are to be the light, not just shine light. Same principle. That we don't just try to do or say things every once in a while that shines some light into a situation, but that we actually are the light. All right, the light that God calls us to be. I came across this story years ago. I love this. It's about a young boy who's about 9 years old. He was traveling on vacation with his parents. They were going through Europe, and as they would go around in different places in Europe, one of the things they wanted to do was to visit the old cathedrals. So they'd go to these old cathedrals, and as they would go from cathedral to cathedral, they would see these beautiful stained glass windows. I'm sure you all have probably seen stained glass windows. And as he would look at these stained glass windows, he finally would ask his parents, well, who are all these people? And his mother said, well, they're the saints, you know. And she wanted to make sure that he understood what that meant, thought it was a good teaching moment. He says, and so do you know what saints are? And so he thought for a minute and he said, they're the people the light shines through. So anyway, just an interesting thought. You know, how much does the light shine through us? And we're not going to take time to dig into it, but one thing we can think of is, you know, what is it that makes us hide our light? You know, what are the things that cause us to hide our light? You know, when we don't speak up when we have the opportunity, going along with the crowd, we deny the truth. You know, various things can cause us to hide our light. We don't want to do that. We want to be a bright light for the cause of Christ. Another interesting contrast, it's not on your note sheet here, but salt is kind of a negative thing in that it prevents decay. It brings healing once there's been problems, that kind of stuff. Whereas light is more of a positive thing. It promotes the spread of truth. So we've got examples on both sides there. Now, on your note sheet, I have a couple of general observations / applications here, okay? First of all is the recipient of my influence. We're talking about influence. If we are salt, we are light, who is to be the recipient of our influence? Everyone, okay? There's definitely truth there, but according to this passage, who is to be the recipient of our influence? The world, which would include everyone, but I think in context it's talking about the world without Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we aren't to be an influence to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are. We should be a good influence to everybody, but the recipient of my influence is the world and not primarily the church. Okay? Doesn't mean we throw the church out, that we don't have an influence. We should have an influence in the church. But we're to be the light and the salt of the world. Okay? So we need to think about it. What are positive ways that I can have an influence on society? The second thing there is the requirement of my influence. What is it going to take for your influence to make a difference? There's a lot of different answers that could be given to that. What? Yeah, we've got to be that influence, but we have to be in contact. That's what I've got down here is the contact. The require my influence is contact. In other words, as I said before, if you got salt in a salt shaker, if it never leaves the salt shaker, and this is not a pretty picture, but if you want to preserve meat, you've got to work that salt into meat. If we want to have a preservative, positive influence in this world, we've got to come in contact with a dying world. And it's not always pretty, okay? But that contact is necessary. There's a book that was written years and years and years and years ago by a Christian author. It says something about getting out of the salt shaker, you know, into the world. Instead of being all cooped up in our churches and enjoying ourselves, these holy huddles and all that kind of stuff. Wonderful. We need to have those times, but we got to get out there into the world to make a difference, okay? The Bible says we're in the world, but not of it. We've got to live out that truth in the world, not just in the church. And we do that in our families. We do that where we work. We do that in school. We do that in our community, our neighborhood, wherever we go. Number three, the result of my influence is God's glory. According to this passage. Remember Matthew 5:16, he says that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That should be the end result. That as we are trying to live out this life and we say the things we say, we do the things we do, hopefully it comes from the fact that that's what our character is, it's coming out in our lifestyle. The end result should not be, at least in our, it may happen, it may not be anything you can do about it, but not that people would look at us and say, oh, what a wonderful person they are. They probably will say that, but the end result is that they'd be saying, oh, what a wonderful God they serve. And that's the difference. I don't know if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount all the way through, but right here, Jesus says, you know, to let your light shine so they may see your good works. Whereas when you get to the next chapter, Jesus says, don't do your good works before men. Is he contradicting himself? No. He's talking about motivation. Here he's talking about let your motivation be to bring glory and honor to God. The other one is when people's motivation is, I want to bring glory and honor to myself. I came across this quote. I really like this. Religious hypocrites seek praise for themselves. Jesus' disciples seek praise for God. And that should be the result, is God's glory. Peter says something like this in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are people without God, all right, in the New Testament sense. Keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable, so that they, when they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, they're trying to tear you down, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Basically being, if people want to tear you down for being a Christian, may they be at a loss for what they can say, because your life is so good that it's like, man, God's really made a difference in their life. Okay. Number four, the responsibility of my influence. I'll be honest, that really should have been worded the responsibility for my influence. Who is responsible for your influence? Me. Exactly. I am. You know, when Jesus said this, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. There are ways that things can be expressed in other languages that don't come through in English. And in Greek, the you that is there is emphatic. It's like, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Okay? And so it just brings home that idea that it's really up to you. All right? It's really up to you. You are responsible. So the question is, are you salty? Are you brightly lit as a light? And sometimes we can feel like we can't do much. But there's another really interesting thing about these illustrations. How much salt does it take to make a difference? Exactly. My story of the oatmeal. It doesn't take much. How much light does it take to make a difference? Just a little bit. I mean, we're used to bright light, but you know, when we have our Christmas Eve candlelight service and we always start with just one candle, you know, when everything else is dark, you get that one candle. It's like, wow, that puts out a lot. Just that one little flicker, you know. Of course, when you add them all together, it's a whole lot more. And that's a whole nother application as we all get together and shine the light of Jesus. But a little bit goes a long way. All right. So here's some concluding thoughts. If you're not being salt where you are, part of the world is not being salted. And if you're not being light where you are, part of the world is not being lit. And so, you know, it might be easy to say, well, somebody else, you know, can be the light. Somebody else can be the salt. And there's some truth to that. You know, we're not the only one out there in the world making a difference. But you just never know who God might have in your path, in your family, in your workplace, or whatever, that you are going to be one of the primary influences in their life. So each of us needs to take seriously the role that we have as salt and light, and not just say, well, everybody else can be a salt, everybody else can be light. I'll just kind of float through life, you know, but I really want to have a positive influence as God enables me to. You know, we can't do it on our own. It's God's work in us and through us. So, any final thoughts before we wrap this up? That's a great thought. You know, Jesus didn't bring that out in the parable, but he brought it out in many other teachings that he had, is that as we seek to make a difference in our world, God's going to bless us, and not just here, but in eternity. You know, there's rewards to be had for living for the Lord and making a difference in our world. So, well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word that always challenges us and encourages us. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to, first of all, just love and serve you with all of our hearts. And your word says that one of the ways we can do that is by loving others and serving others. So help us to do that, Lord, especially the people that it's hard to love. But God, I pray that we would be salt and that we would be light. I pray that we would be a healing person, an encouraging person, a preservative person, Lord God, a preserving person, Lord, a preserving influence. I pray, dear Lord God, that people would see Jesus in us and what they see that they would desire, that maybe we would make them thirsty for Christianity. And Father, we pray that your light would shine brightly through us, that your truth, Lord God, would be obvious in our lives and that people would want what we have. And God, give us wisdom to know how best to do that. And when people ask us, what's different about you? What's made you have that joy? Why can you have that peace? That you'd give us the right words to say to point them to you. And God, I pray that the end result of us being good people and loving people and kind people, all those things, Lord God, would not that it would bring glory to us. People might look at us and say, well, that's a good person. But God, ultimately may it point to you. People would know it's because of Jesus Christ in our lives that we are the way we are. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.